We are well into Jeremiah chapter 12. We're learning many things, and we are very grateful that God has given us His Word so that through His Word we can come to truth. There is no other way that we can know that we have truth except through the Bible. And so we are grateful that we can now continue in Jeremiah chapter 12. Now remember in verse 10 of Jeremiah 12, many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. And remember, we saw that spiritually it's talking about the local congregations, and the vineyard is the local congregations that God has been using for the last 1955 years as the means to evangelize the world. But these pastors have destroyed this vineyard and given this kind of a foundational principle. This matter of Bible interpretation is not just a principle that's kind of standing off to the side. Basically, we're in agreement on all these things over here. This principle is undergirding. It's the foundation principle that decides how we understand any of the Bible. And therefore, it is major. And that's why when we hear a pastor today who may preach a very fine sermon out of the Bible, and yet when we start asking him some questions about salvation or questions about some of these other passages, he won't have the right answers. He can pick and choose certain moralities out of the Bible and come up with a nice message, but he has the wrong understanding altogether. And so the vineyard has been destroyed. It's been trodden underfoot. They, that is these pastors, have made it desolate. And being desolate, it mourneth unto me. That is something like people who are in the presence of death. Mourning has to do with death. It has become a dead situation altogether. There's no spiritual life left in the local congregations. The whole land is made desolate. The whole land. And the context here is talking about the kingdom of God, that externally represented by the local congregations. And then God says, because no man layeth it to heart. No man layeth it to heart. Now we wonder what that means. The best passage I was able to find that would help us on that, if we go to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. Remember, we're simply trying to follow the principle that we compare Scripture with Scripture. That is the biblical principle, that we have to follow the Bible rules. And in Malachi chapter 2, we read in verse 1, "And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, if ye will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart." In other words, the term "lay it to heart" is associated here with giving glory to God. And we only give glory to God when we are altogether obedient unto Him. But you know the curious language here of Jeremiah 12, and every language, every word is super important. You know, I mentioned a little while ago, theologians who say, what did it mean to the people of that day? I am very convinced that there are many, many things in the Bible that Jeremiah wrote or Ezekiel wrote or John wrote or whoever, and they had no idea what God was saying. They simply wrote it down because holy men of old spoke as God the Holy Spirit moved them. True, the word was for them, but really, who is the word for in the long run? For every human being. It is just as critical for us as it ever was for them. And in a lot of ways, it's more critical for us because a lot of the Bible is applicable in our day. They weren't living in the end time when these passages talking about that time in history. We are living in this end time of history. So these words are far more applicable to us today than they were to the people of Judah at that time, although they would have some application there. But it's for us to understand, not for what did it mean to them. But here he's saying, the whole land is made desolate because no man, not one man, layeth it to heart. Now, is God emphasizing here that in all of Judah there isn't one believer left? I don't think we can say that, because Jeremiah was there and he was a child of God, and we would not say that he was not living to the glory of God. And certainly there was Ezekiel. He was still living in that day. And there were others like the Rechab and his family. And there was Ebed-Melech. And there were, you know, we can even name some of the individuals that we know were believers. Yet God is saying here, no man layeth it to heart. Well, whenever we find not anyone, not one, who do we immediately begin to think about? The Lord Jesus Christ. There is no one there to give glory to God, and the only one who can give glory to God ultimately is the Lord Jesus. In fact, would we give glory to God, any one of us, outside of the Lord Jesus acting in our heart? The answer is no. No, for it is God who works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so when it's saying here, no man layeth it to heart, I believe God is saying here, Christ is absent. He is not present. And this is why God's judgment is there. The vineyard has been destroyed. The people finally have followed a wrong gospel long enough, and finally God has come to the end of the church age. Their work is finished, and now there is no man to lay it to heart. There is no Christ there to give glory, to provide that church, that local congregation, can still give glory. And you see how it begins to fit right along with everything else we're learning about the Great Tribulation in which we are, because the nature of the Great Tribulation is very definitely that Christ has absented himself. And that Great Tribulation continues in the local congregations all the way to the end, and it's stopped outside of the local congregations after the first part of the Great Tribulation, because God still has a great multitude which he has to save. And we'll talk about later on as we go along. Now, he's going on in verse 12. The spoilers, that is those who have come to destroy, are come upon all high places through the wilderness. Incidentally, this is one of the slight defects in translation that we find, and once in a while we'll find a defect. Here God, they have translated a word here, high places, and unfortunately the word high place normally has to do with the worship of false gods, But normally when it's talking about they built a high place on a mountain under a tree and they put an altar there and so on, it is a different Hebrew word altogether than what we find here. This word high place really means a bare place. That is, it's devoid of vegetation. It is not talking at all about the worship of false gods in this context. It is simply saying that there is no fruit. There's no fruit that's coming forth. There is no life there. It is a bare place. And this is where the plunderers have come. That is, the local congregations have become devoid of spiritual substance. They are spiritually barren, and therefore the plunderers are come. That is, the wrath of God coming in judgment has fallen. In many other places, God lays the blame right at the door of the idol worship and so on. And that also is absolutely applicable, of course, but he's not saying that here. Here he is talking about the bare places, where the land is barren. The gospel has been emptied out. In other words, it's a different focus here, and through the wilderness. And of course, we know when we see that word wilderness, we immediately think about the woman in the wilderness in Revelation 12. And this whole world is a wilderness that we're going through. That is where the believers are. That's where the local congregations are. But throughout the wilderness, throughout wherever the churches are, the land is barren. There is no spiritual substance any longer. This, I think, is the way we are to look at it. And therefore, the sword of the Lord shall devour from the one end of the land even to the other end of the land. Now that's a big statement. From one end of the land to the other end of the land. In other words, this is a universal judgment. And when God began the great tribulation, did he only begin it in the local congregations? The answer is no. He began it all over the world. Because remember in Revelation 8 verse 1, it says there was a half hour of silence. Go back to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 again. And we see this very clearly, I believe, when we see here in verse 21. Matthew 24, verse 21. This speaks directly to the issue of great tribulation. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. What could that be? Something so terrible. It's never happened quite like this. And then God explains this in the next verse. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. So, put those two verses together, and we immediately get the major effect of the great tribulation. No flesh is being saved. That accords with Revelation 8 verse 1. Where there was silence in heaven for a half hour. There's no rejoicing before the angels because this one or that one has become saved. The whole world came into great tribulation. The whole world. No one is becoming saved. But then remember in verse 22 it says, but for the sake of the elect, those days are shortened. Well now, when we examine that, we have to ask the question, does that mean that after a little bit, then again God is going to be saving in the local congregations as well as in the world? And when we examine that question throughout the Bible, we find no, that great tribulation will continue in the local congregations right up until the end of the world. There will no flesh become saved. That is why we read in various verses as we've gone along where Christ has departed. It's like the language we just looked at in Jeremiah, verse 12. There's no man to lay it to heart, that is, who is ready to give glory to God. Christ is absent in throughout the world, but he continues in the local congregations. But then we have that marvelous piece of information in Revelation 7 verse 9, and there was a great multitude which no man can number, that did become saved. How could that be? It meant that outside of the local congregations, the true great tribulation had come to an end, in the sense that now God again is saving. Christ is present in the world. It is still the day of salvation. And this had to be, because all the way from the beginning of time, God had elected certain ones to salvation. And during this last period of time, very short period, it's a time when God is bringing to heaven those, that is, saving those who he are the elect of God. And it's at a time when there's this explosion of the world's population, so that God has not abandoned these elect, but he has established the principle of the latter rain. And as we go on in Jeremiah 12, we will see this develop. And so we see that here God in Jeremiah 12, in verse 11 and 12, is emphasizing that because the pastors have destroyed my vineyard, and remember, the pastors have destroyed my vineyard. What is the role of a pastor? We got to emphasize that. What is the role? Is it his job just to kind of comfort the congregation a little bit? Is it just to be there as a sounding board for problems that people may have? Is it just to kind of keep the congregation happy together? Is that the role? And the answer is no, that's not the role at all. The role of a pastor is to lead into the bread of life, into the Word of God. And a pastor ought to be thinking all the time, am I being faithful to the whole Word of God? Am I really carefully examining what I teach and what I preach so that it is faithful to the Word of God? But the pastors have not been faithful. We started talking about hermeneutics, the method of interpretation, right from the beginning. They're false pastors. They have the wrong understanding of the Bible. Yeah, they are able to teach a number of truths. Maybe 95% of a confession may be accurate. And in fact, that becomes very, very deceptive. Because when we see that many statements that we can back up with Scripture, then we think that everything that they teach is accurate. In other words, this kind of sets people up. They think this is true to the Word of God because this much of it is true, what we find in these confessions. And they fail to realize that those confessions are only dealing with a very narrow part of the whole Bible. They're not dealing with the whole Bible. And they have become the sum total of what we are to follow rather than the whole Bible, because they're locked out by their method of interpretation. They can't see the gospel in all the other statements of the Bible. And so the vineyard has died. And the pastor, it's because of the pastor has to take a heavy, heavy responsibility for this. I've said this many times. I think of James chapter 3, let not many of you be teachers, because you will be judged more severely. And I think, my, I sure am glad I'm not going in the shoes of a lot of these pastors, because how are they going to answer at the judgment throne? Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? Did I not do many mighty works in your name? And if they're standing there, it means they're going to hear the verdict, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And so the pastors have a very heavy responsibility. Look, it says here in verse 12, no flesh shall have peace. That's reiterating what we've just been saying, isn't it? That the fact is that the sword is devouring from one end of the land to the other. No flesh shall have peace. What is peace? What is peace? Peace has to do with peace with God. to have a right relationship with God. Before we're saved, we're enemies of God. We are not at peace with God. And when we become saved, we now are no longer enemies. We are in the kingdom of God. We're at peace with God. And here it says, no flesh shall have peace. It identifies with the statement of Revelation 8 verse 1, that there was silence from heaven for a half hour. It identifies with the language of Matthew 24 verse 21 and 22, great tribulation, when no flesh can become saved. There is no peace, no peace. And if we had to stop right there, we'd have to say, oh, this is awful. This is terrible. This means that the world has no hope. But we are so grateful for the rest of verse 22, for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. We're very grateful for the verses that declare that there is the time of the latter rain. We're going to be very grateful for some of the verses we'll find later on in Jeremiah 12. But now in verse 13, God continues to indicate the responsibility of these pastors. They have sown wheat and shall reap thorns. Well, wheat has to do with those who are the true believers. And the churches did begin with true believers. A great many true believers. But remember, Satan has been seeding the church with tares. Tares identify with thorns. And thorns, it has to do with what is satanic. And so we find that, sure, ideally, the local congregation ought to be a body of true believers that love the Lord and are everyone in it is truly a child of God. But in reality, while it should be all wheat, in reality, when we examine the church, let God examine them. It's not for us to make judgment about any local congregation. But here God is making the judgment. Thorns are in view. Thorns are in view. And that has to do with what Satan is able to do. You shall reap thorns. They have put themselves to pain. Now pain, this is a word that means pain or grief. They have worked hard at what they are teaching. They have very definitely worked hard at this, but they shall not profit. That is, their method. And in fact, you know, I think of local congregations today who are desperately trying to figure out how can we make more of an impact on those who come to our services. How can we? And so they're trying this and they're trying that and they're trying the other thing. And sometimes they're going through a lot of pain and grief in doing it, but it doesn't profit. It doesn't profit. Why not? Because there is no one laying there to lay it to heart. Christ is absent, and so they cannot profit. Again, we have come to that point where I have to say goodbye because we have run out of time insofar as being able to work on this chapter any longer. And I trust that you will ponder what you have learned, what I have learned, because I am learning at the same time you are learning, and be encouraged to read the Bible yourself more and more and more. You can't do anything that is more valuable for your life than to spend time reading the Bible.